This is the Women Encouraged podcast. I'm your host, Bethany Berendrecht. We are all about growing in Christ and being shaped by His Word, and we're delighted to be sharing with you these conversations with women who love the Lord, love His Word, and are pursuing a life of faithfulness in Him. In the second half of each show, I'll be chatting with different members of our Women Encouraged team about the interview, and I'm praying that this is a place of blessing and encouragement for you. Welcome to the conversation. Hey friends, welcome to season two of the Women Encouraged podcast. I am so happy that you joined us for this episode. We have some excellent guests coming up this season and some great discussions about different topics related to Christian living and relationships. We are going to be hitting aspects of motherhood, singleness, how to love singles in your church, joy in the Christian life, contentment, and so much more. I want to also tell you that we have a few changes here on the show as we add two new voices to our podcast discussions. Brittany will still be part of the podcast and she'll co-host several episodes this season, but we are also welcoming Alyssa Donovan and Katie Morin to the chat portion of the podcast episodes. They are both beloved members of the Women Encouraged Vision team, and we just know you're going to love them and be blessed by them like we have. Brittany and I are so grateful that Alyssa and Katie are going to be adding their perspectives to this show. Today, I have the joy of kicking off season two with someone who has greatly blessed and impacted my life through her speaking and writing. Melissa Krueger is a wife, mom, author of several books, a speaker and editor as well for the Gospel Coalition. She also works on staff at her church in Charlotte, North Carolina with their women's ministry. Melissa has a beautiful goal of teaching women the Bible so that they'll be encouraged to use their gifts in a variety of ways to build up the church for the glory of God. Her encouragement today has to do with envy and contentment, and I am certain you're going to find this episode is going to convict and inspire and encourage you as you pursue Christ Jesus. Thank you, Melissa Krueger, for joining us on the Women Encouraged podcast today.
Thanks so much for having me.
Can you give us a little picture of who you are and what your life is like right now?
Yes, I am married to Mike. He is a professor of New Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary. He's also the president there. And we have three kids. We have a 17-year-old daughter. I cannot believe I have a child that old. And a 14-year-old son and an 11-year-old daughter as well. And so I spend my days, I call my afternoons Uber driver time when I am dropping different kids off at different activities and just enjoying time with them. But I also, I work at my church part-time doing women's ministry, and I work for an organization called the Gospel Coalition as an editor in helping with kind of women's initiatives there. And so I love both of those jobs, and they actually really work in wonderful connection with one another. And so those, and then I write. I forgot about that one. I mean, sometimes I do this other thing called writing. And so I've worked on a few books and I enjoy that. And those really have been birthed out of my women's ministry job at the church. An inability to kind of find resources that my women were looking for led me to end up writing. And so it's been a blessing to see those now get to be used in other places that I didn't even expect. I wrote them for our women. And now they have been published, which is a great joy to get to see.
Well, we love what the Gospel Coalition is doing for women through their ministries. And we did get to talk to Taylor Turkington and Katie Roberts, and they were in season one, some of our guests, and just really enjoyed talking to them about women's discipleship and what they had done. And now they're staff with you guys at TGC. So we're really grateful for you and for what you've been doing. I know I first was probably introduced to you through an article that you had written or something like that. And then I had gone and listened to a series that you did. Was it at Reformed Theological Seminary talking about contentment?
Yes, most likely they recorded them. Yes, that's right.
Yes. Yeah, I really enjoyed those. They were very, very, very helpful. And it was kind of came at a season where God was working in my heart about helping me to understand ways that I was having envy in my heart that I didn't recognize. And it was really, really good for me and very stretching. Maybe you can tell me, did your book, The Envy of Eve, come out of those talks? Is that, did one precede the other? I don't know.
Yeah, that's a great question. Actually, it was in studying the book of Joshua. So I had been studying, I had been writing a Bible study on the book of Joshua for a women's Bible study I was leading. And it was when, we were studying the Battle of Jericho, and Achan, if you can remember back to that story, Achan, it's found out that he has stolen something. They weren't supposed to take any of the plunder from the battle. And this pattern emerge where he said, when he confesses to Joshua, he says, "I saw some gold in a shekel in a robe," and he took it. He coveted it. He took it and he hid it under his tent. And, it was then there was a reference that linked it back to the garden, that Eve had done the same thing, that she had saw, you know, she saw, she covet, she desired the fruit, she took it, and then she hid. And it was like that pattern started this light bulb moment for me, because it was like, well, David did the same thing, didn't he? He saw Bathsheba, he coveted. Covet's kind of an umbrella term for lust, envy, greed. They're all types of coveting, if that makes sense. And he took her, and then what did he do? He hid what he had done. And so I started to see, this really is the pattern by which, when James talks about how when sin is conceived, it gives birth to death. I was like, this is really the pattern, isn't it? You know, it's conceived by our seeing and our coveting, and then it gives birth to death by our, you know, taking and our hiding. And so it was seeing that pattern. And I was just, it's so funny how things progress and the Lord works. I was on an airplane. I had some time and I just wrote out an outline. And I was like, one day I'll work on that. And then a couple months later, an editor asked me to turn in some chapters. And that's really how that one came to be. It was no intention of doing this. But it was also something I was experiencing just watching. I live in an affluent city. I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so most people have a lot of things, but increasingly I saw that getting the life I thought I so much wanted did very little to satisfy my joy or my contentment. So, you know, you think in high school, if I can just get into a good college, I'll be content. Then you get into the college and you think, if I can just get a good job after this, then I'll be satisfied. You get the job, you realize, wow, I wish I could go back to college. And then you think, get better when I get married or have kids. And then all these steps can progress. And slowly, you know, I found myself married. I had a daughter and then I had a son. So I even had both genders. We lived in, we could finally buy our first house. And I realized in the gaining, I was no more content than in the seasons when I had much less. And so that really caused me to start to question, what am I believing about contentment? And where am I thinking I'm going to find joy? And I realized I was buying into a false American dream narrative, that the Bible doesn't promise. And it doesn't promise it because it simply won't satisfy. You know, we can get everything and still not have joy.
Yeah. I feel like in one of your talks, you referenced a quote. This is a very rough paraphrase by Thomas A. Kempis, where that we're not designed to find satisfaction in anything but God. And so when we try to find satisfaction in something else, we're inevitably going to be really disappointed.
Absolutely. He says all of our joy and delight are the substance of them are in the giver of them, basically, not the gift itself. And we mistakenly look to the gift rather than the giver. Yeah. And it just doesn't satisfy when we do that.
Look at you. You have it all memorized and everything.
No, I don't. Actually, I've probably given those talks too many times.
That's funny.
Tonight.
Yeah, that's awesome. So can you speak to just some of the specific issues that women tend to face in regards to contentment, just the ways that we're tempted to be envious and to covet?
Yeah, absolutely. I think our envy and our coveting come out of a misguided notion of what the Christian life should be. So we believe that it's almost like we put God to a test. If you give me the life I thought I deserve, then I'll be joy and content, you know, with the life you give me. But in scripture, when we look back at scripture, the Christian life is described as a race. It's described as a battle, and it's described as childbirth. And when you think of each of those things, it's like we're not listening sometimes to what God, you know, what Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble.
Right.
You know, and then he says, take heart, I've overcome it. You know, in me, you will have peace. Take heart, you know, I've overcome it. But he never said, come to me and I will give you a trouble-free life.
Right.
I mean, that's never the call of the gospel. We will have a life that is has joy, and we will have life to the full. But often I think we have a misguided notion of what that actually means. And so I like to use the image of a woman standing at the ocean and she's desperately thirsty. It's not wrong that she's thirsty, but she's desperately thirsty, and she's holding a cup, and she thinks, if I drink the water, I'm going to finally have relief from my thirst. But we all know if she drinks the ocean water, she's actually going to get very sick. And if she drinks too much of it, she'll die. And so I think often we look at the world and we say, if I can just drink of it, enough of it in, I'll finally be satisfied in my thirst. And that's why I love Isaiah 55, where God speaks and he says, come all you who are thirsty.
Yeah.
Come, you know, find life. And he says, your soul will delight in the richest affair. And where is that? It's at his table. So we have an invitation. It's not wrong we're thirsty. We live in a broken and dry and weary land. But what we're often doing is trying to drink from the wrong source. And so I think it's when we look at other people's lives, then we start comparing. And we say, oh, they have it better. That's why they're content. You know, and we make up this narrative to ourselves. If God had given me her life, then I would be okay. But the reality is we never really know what's behind the Facebook images of someone's life.
Yeah.
That's just a, you know, and what we do know is that scripture says we're all living in a fallen world. We're all dealing with life struggles and things and hardships and heartache. And some are just quieter that we can't know about. But I think it's the misguided notion of the Christian life that often feeds our discontentment in life.
I loved your story in one of your talks about your kids looking over the fence. this has really stuck with me. It just, you know, you can play at the playground, but they wanted to go on the other side of the fence, and they couldn't be happy with what was on their side of the fence. It was such a good picture to me. Like, okay, am I okay with what's in on my side of the fence? Am I okay with this? Am I not just okay with it, but rejoicing in it?
Yes. And they missed the playground because they were staring at the open field, you know, and it's that way that sometimes motherhood, when I'm in it, I'm like, this is all a parable for Jesus trying to get my attention to what I'm doing in my own life. Sometimes it's so easy to see it in our children. You know, there's a toy put out that no one cared about for like 5 months. But then once one child takes that toy, the other child must have it, you know? And I was like, oh, that's me. The Lord is trying to teach me through these children rather than we can laugh at them. But so often we're doing the exact same thing as adults.
That's funny.
So,
one thing that has been really convicting in my heart, and sometimes that the tendency to grasp is really obvious in other people. We think, oh, that person is so obviously grasping for money, or that person's so obviously grasping for authority or power or status or something like that. And to recognize in our own hearts the ways that we are actually grasping is a very humbling thing. And that God really convicted me of a kind of a grasping that I was struggling with, which was actually justice. And I will very often feel like I need to help God along with being just, in a sense, like, oh, that person wronged me. And so I have to really battle the temptation to grasp for justice. But I realized that that's actually an envy issue in my heart, where I feel like everybody else is getting what's right, what's good. And I'm not trusting that God is being good to me.
Yeah. Yeah. It really goes into so many areas. It's been interesting to me as I've spoken to many different women's groups about the topic of coveting and envy, that they'll come up to me and say, you know, I just came because it was our women's retreat, but I didn't think I had an issue with this.
And
you start to peel the layers. And then I'll have women who say, I've struggled with this all my life and I didn't know what it was called, because they have so kind of just narrowed it down on possessions. And they're like, oh, that's not my issue. That we don't realize there are so many other things that we can be coveting. And it basically, I like to say it this way. Where in your life do you say, if only I had this blank, then I'd be content? Or what really makes me angry? You know, that's a good, you know, Where do I get angry and frustrated? Normally, the root of it is something I'm desiring in a wrong way. And it's a good thing to desire justice, you know, but it's when, and that's why I like to describe coveting. Desires can be good and they can be bad. And so I like to describe it like two jugs of milk in the fridge. Just by looking at them, you can't tell if they're sour. But once you start pouring them out, and if you start to see chunks and you smell things, you know it's bad. And so I say that about desires. It's good to desire a husband, or to desire having a child, or to desire, you know, finding a job in a city you'd like. Like, we can have good desires and hold them well. But there are certain signs that really help us to see, this desire has gone bad, you know, and it's like we take sniffs and we suddenly realize I'm not in the place of hopeful waiting. I'm in a place of disgruntled discontentment. Yeah. And they're very different.
I love that phrase, hopeful waiting. I think that's so important, because we're not waiting in despair, right? We're not waiting for a God who's just withholding things from us because he thinks it's fun to watch us suffer. He loves us and he desires good things for us, and he has planned and ordained good things for us. And so when we are in those seasons of waiting to just hold our hands open and say, okay, Lord, this was always yours anyway, so I'll receive from you when you're ready.
Yeah. How different would life be if we lived that way?
Yeah.
You know, if we looked up every circumstance today, every single thing that happens to me today is for my good.
Yeah.
What if I really believe that and looked and said, I may not see why it is today, but if I really looked for his goodness to me in every providence, you know, I think it would be like a treasure hunt. Versus I think we're often putting God on trial. And we're saying, well, I'm going to look at my circumstances today and then judge whether or not you're good to me, rather than believing, I know you're good for me. So let me see what happens today and wonder at how you'll work it for my good. That's a totally different way of living life. You know, and one is very embittering, is what I would say. And one is a hopeful, joyful life. And both those, you know, we see all the Israelites, how many times they went for the first option.
Right.
And these lessons are here to teach us, you know, and so often we just don't want to listen to their warnings.
Well, and that really ties into just the whole, you know, we're very passionate here about Bible literacy and how that changes how we look at our circumstances, because we always want to be looking at our circumstances through the lens of who God is and what he has to say about them, and not judge God based on our circumstances. While we're recording this, I'm just finishing up reading through the Bible with a group of ladies. We've been reading the Bible from September to May in this Bible reading challenge, and I'm absolutely loving it. And so we recently read through the book of Job, and I mean, I've read Job before, but I was really struck this time. You see this progression where Job is laying out his case, and then he's saying, well, I'm going to basically take God to trial over this. I really want God to come and answer me. And then the younger friend at the very end, Elihu, is that, do I have that one right? It's not Eliphaz, it's Elihu, I think.
I just call them all like by their first letter, because I can't say any names.
So young friend E at the very end is just, you see that he's he's furious with all of these men. And it's because he's angry at Job because he justified himself instead of God. And that hit me so hard, because how often do I go through my life justifying myself instead of God? And what if I lived my life the way you were describing, and how much joy would come if I was looking at my circumstances like, this is God ordaining something for my good. He is making me more like Jesus. He's pressing me into Jesus and conforming me to Jesus in this. It just changes our outlook.
It does. And what I love about the book of Job, you know, Job never is told the why.
No.
When God pulls back in the curtain and kind of opens up and talks to Job, he doesn't come to him and say, well, see, there was this instant where Satan came and he said, your faith wouldn't stand and I knew it would. And he doesn't do that.
No.
He doesn't give him the answers. Instead, he gives him a picture of who God is. And he says, you know, I mean, he's like, don't you question me. I'm going to question you. Mm-hmm. He says, where were you when I basically drew the lines of the oceans and, you know, poured out the sand and measured them? Where were you when I created all this? And so what's really interesting, the answers to Job's question about this whole situation of suffering is not to give him the why, but to give him the who. The who of our suffering is the answer we really need. And the reality is, the answer is, well, I, the Lord, have done this, but I'm also the God who will be the suffering Savior, who will come and allow the creator of all the universe, will create the tree that he will then hang on, and he will create the people who will hang him there. And so it is the suffering Savior who says, I know something about suffering. And, it's not in theory for him either.
Right.
And so I think there's something we can always hold on to, that this is the God who is bringing me through this is the God who entered into humanity, for me. And so that changes our whole perspective on, what he's done in our lives, because if I can't trust the God whose hands are nail scarred, whom can I trust?
Right.
And so he always answers with the who rather than the why.
So Bible literacy is so important because it really grounds us in who God is. Is that right?
Well, one thing I would just say about Bible literacy and our contentment, especially, is that we can hear the message of the gospel and we can respond. But the reality is that we need constant reminders of the truth of the gospel. I always like to tell women, spending time reading the word is not why God loves
right.
you, but it reminds you that God yeah. loves you.
Yes.
If that makes sense. Like, I like to say there is no angel up in heaven with a star chart that's recording how many days any of us spent reading our Bibles and the Word. But it really is like, I can, it's not that God forgives us because we spend time in the Word, but we know we are forgiven because we spend time in the Word. So we need these constant reminders of God's favor. And it's offered to us every day in Scripture. And I think what I love about Scripture are there are so many genres in it that remind us in different ways. It's like we get to taste the gospel through the stories of the Old Testament, through, you know, the different wisdom literature as we read it and see the truth of it. And then we get to see it really lived out in Technicolor in the gospels. And then we get to see the life of the church and the struggles and kind of take heart from the struggles their churches faced. And the fact that we still face these things today as we look at the epistles. And then Revelation gives us this glorious hope to look forward to. And so in all the different genres, we're getting to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's going to fuel our joy more than anything else. The things I say to women when they ask, how can I find joy? I constantly want to say, it's the most simple recipe. It's kind of like, how do I maintain a healthy body? Well, we know it's simple, but it's really hard to do. It's simple. You eat right and you exercise. Well, to have a joyful soul, we spend time with Jesus and we spend time with his people in the church. And it's simple, but sometimes it's really, really hard. And so that's to make time to do these things. And so, but that's always my recipe for a joyful life is found in Jesus. I mean, it sounds so simplistic, but abiding in him and letting him fuel our joy is the only way we're going to have it.
Yeah. And then in terms of just in how we respond to the gospel, and how that changes our outlook and the way we, and changing our desires, really, can you speak to that a bit?
Yeah, I think everything about the good news of the gospel is good news. It's not just good news for our eternal situation, but it's actually really good news for our earthly situation. The reality is that we've been rescued from the God. The Bible tells us we were enemies, we were far from God, and that in Christ we've been brought near. And I think sometimes we fail to really appreciate what's been done for us. We take it for granted. But the more I read the scriptures and the more what you see, I think as you look through both the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament, but the Old Testament is full of what I like to call rescue stories. So if you look at them, there's, obviously the most obvious one is the Israelites being rescued from slavery in Egypt. It's this rescue story. The blood, anybody who had the blood wasn't killed, but it's also the story of destruction. Every rescue story, if you look at Noah and the flood, yes, Noah was saved, but everyone else was destroyed. When you look in the city of Jericho, Rahab was saved. Everybody who was in her house with the scarlet cord was saved. Everyone else was destroyed. And so I think when we realize we forget what there is unfortunately destruction coming, and it's laid out in scripture. And in Christ, he's that scarlet cord. He's that ark of salvation. He's the blood on the door frames. We have been saved. And when you really believe you've been rescued, I think there's a lot of joy and contentment that can well up about anything else. And I had a dear friend who 5 years ago, she actually died from breast cancer. But her breast cancer journey started her journey of faith. The first time I met her was we had an outreach Bible study. And the first time I met her, she had a big, cotton ball. She'd just been to the doctor. It was tight. You see it. I'm like, oh, did you get some blood work done? And she said, yeah, I just found out last week that I have breast cancer. And she said, I'm really here looking for a spiritual experience, And over the years of her battling cancer and studying the scriptures, she came to faith. And at her last Bible study that she was at, she said, we were talking about Paul, we had studied Acts, and we were talking about Paul and how he came to faith through this blinding light. And she said, for me, it took cancer for me to come to faith, and it's all been worth it. And she said, I have the one thing needed to step into eternity. It's true. We have the one thing needed. The only thing to really grasp on this earth is the love of Christ, and to believe it and to receive it and to live in it. And so that is what fuels our life. And then there's great purpose. So we then have the Great Commission and it fuels our living. So our life completely changes from that moment on. We desire to know God and to make him known to others. And so one thing I love, and I think what you see in culture today, is there's a lot of purposeless living. I mean, I heard a statistic about teen suicide and the rates were so much higher. And I think it's because we have taken all purpose out of life. And when you say that you just evolved and you were not created for a purpose and you're going to a place where there is no purpose, it doesn't take much to connect the dots that your life here has no purpose. And we have a much better hope that a God created you, that he sent his son to die for you, and that he wants to live eternally for you. Well, now your life has complete purpose. So we have such better goods to offer. But sometimes it's difficult for others to believe it, but we really do.
And I always wonder, if my atheist friends see in color, because I'm like, do you get to look at the world around you? Like, it's amazing. And it's such a good reminder that, that believing the gospel is truly a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that he acts on our hearts in order to, make us respond to him. And so it's so humbling, but to also remember that, literally the only thing that I deserve is eternal separation from God. And so everything else that I have is his grace.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And that's what I like to say, is that even present contentment comes from the past, you know, looking back and saying, okay, this was bought for me. And then looking forward at saying, home is coming. It's not here now, but it's coming. And so I can be hopeful in what is hard, because something better is coming and something has already been promised and secured. And so we're living in that already, but not yet. Already secure, but not yet fully realized. And so it's a hopeful tension is what I like to call it. So there's the reality that pain and suffering are still part of our daily lives, but we walk through them differently. One, because we know there's purpose in it. And two, because we know we're going to a place where there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. God will forever dwell with his people and it will be good again. And so we live with, like you said, with color everywhere because of that. And it's a joy filling thing, to get to think through it. But I just think we're apt to forget. We're so, you know, in our daily lives, you know, that it's easy to forget unless we take the time to renew our minds and be reminded of the truths that, can bring life.
And then we get to walk through our everyday life with so much real joy, like real joy, not just I'm telling myself a happy, you know, think happy thoughts kind of joy, but actual joy.
Yeah, it changes everything about every day. And I do always like to say, when we talk about things like joy and contentment, it does not mean a stuffing of emotions or a lack of sharing what is hard. The reality is Jesus said, I'm greatly troubled in spirit, you know, before he went to the cross. He sweat, you know, in the garden, we're told that he sweated tears of blood. He was in turmoil before he went to the cross. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them, you know, I was in danger at sea, at danger on land. I was beaten. I was whipped. You know, we've had danger from abroad, danger from my friends. Yeah. I mean, he doesn't simply say, oh, everything's fine. Don't worry about me. He rightly shares the trials he's enduring so that they can see he only endures through the strength of Christ. It's not an embittered sharing where it's complaining and I just don't know where God is in all this. It is, well, let me tell you, when I am weak, his grace is strong. And so it's this glorifying of Christ in the midst of hardships that he's after, not denying that hardships are real, and yet not succumbing to bitterness in them. And so it's a beautiful, it's the most real way to live. Like sometimes you feel like if you're around people who are too joyful, you're like, I don't really believe you. or, you know, they feel like they're putting on an act, but his is real. Yeah. You know, he had a trueness to him that you could see, which, I think is what we're after versus a, oh, I'm fine. Nothing's wrong here. Oh yeah. You know, I broke both my legs. I'm fine. Yeah. It's not this just chipperness or laid back personality. It's an inward fruit of God's spirit alive in us that's different. And just a good personality.
Well, that's so beautiful and encouraging, and I'm so grateful for you sharing all that. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. It's been so much fun.
All right, so I am so excited, Alyssa, to be sitting with you to chat about this discussion that I had with Melissa Krueger. I'm really thankful that you're here, but this is your first time co-hosting, so I would love to introduce you to the Women Encouraged community. I know you were with us for our bonus summer episode where we talked about what we learned and loved from season one, and I don't know if people got a really good idea of who you are. Can you introduce yourself to the listeners today?
Yeah, so my name is Alyssa Donovan. My husband is Brad. I am the mother of five children. We have had five kids in 6 years, so it was pretty hair straight back there for a little bit. My oldest is seven. She'll be eight in October, and my baby is a year and a half. And I have a six-year-old, a four-year-old, and a two-year-old thrown in there as well.
That's so great. And you're pretty involved with Women Encouraged, and you have been for several years. You started off really taking charge of our food prep and all of our food organization for the Women Encouraged conferences. And it was just such a delight to have you kind of segue into helping with the blog. I love that you're on that team. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you for inviting me. It's been such a joy and a pleasure to get to be the editor there for submissions that come in, and just to meet with the different writers who contribute to our community. And yeah, it's been a lot of fun to make friends and get to know women in our community as we plan the conferences as well. That's just been a blessing. I have always, it's funny actually, because I love working with food and the organization of it now, but when I was a teen, I hated cooking and being in the kitchen.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's a huge turnaround for me to be working there and doing that now. It's fun.
That's so great. And I love that you've been contributing your writing and you've just become a real trusted voice in our community, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm just really overjoyed to have you here as one of our co-hosts. And yeah, this is a different change. Like I let the listeners know at the beginning of the episode here, but we're adding in new voices, and it doesn't mean that we're all going to be talking together. It just means that our episodes will be co-hosted by one of you along with me. And I'm just really excited because you all have these very valuable perspectives that I just think it's going to be a real gift to add to the conversation.
Yeah, I'm really excited. I'm really excited for the new voices that are joining. And I've always loved you and Brittany and your perspectives that you bring to each podcast. So I'm looking forward to this season.
I was so thankful to talk with Melissa Krueger. Such a joy. And I was so thankful because I have been listening to her for quite a long time. And I think one of my first introductions to her was some talks that she gave at RTS. Women's conference or something like that several years ago. And that she discussed how the book The Envy of Eve kind of came out of that. But so she has a new book out called In All Things. It's a study in Philippians. It just looks really good and encouraging, and I'm excited to get into that as well. But I wanted to just kind of talk with you about contentment and just bring it to a personal level for both of us, talking about ways that we've struggled and the way that we answer these struggles with the gospel. And so I just wanted to ask, first of all, if you would share, do you mind sharing some of the barriers to contentment that you've experienced in your own life, or you know, some of the ways that you've expressed, like Melissa was talking about, if only I had, or if only I was this way, or I had this, then I would be content. And do you mind sharing some of those?
Yeah, so the first 8 years of my husband and I, our marriage, we lived in a really small house. There was a short couple of stints where we rented other houses, but we lived in really small, 800 square feet, and our family just, the Lord kept blessing us with more children, and it was really hard to keep on squeezing everybody in and finding a place for where everything belonged. And I found myself really thinking that I could be happy if I had a bigger house. So the Lord really changed my perspective on that as I began to realize that I needed to be thankful for the home that He had provided. And as I prayed about it and asked the Lord to change my heart on it, I realized how rich my family was that he was pouring out his richest blessings in our children on me. And my contentment was so clouded over with wanting a bigger house that I couldn't even be thankful for my kids, really. Like, I was, but the joy that they brought to my life was clouded over because of my discontent with my home. Another actually barrier that my husband has also worked away for much of our marriage. And for a long time, I thought that if he had a job where he was home every night, I could be more content because I could, maybe I thought I could rest more, or I thought I could, there were limits to what I can do when my husband works away so much and I have so many little kids. And I thought if I could get out more, that I could be more content. So those are two big ways that I found myself thinking, you know, if my husband had a different job or we lived in a bigger house, I could be content. And as I prayed about it, the Lord just really opened my eyes that everything that he has given me is good, that every good thing comes from him, and that where my husband worked or what kind of a home we lived in was not a measure of his love for me or the grace that he had shown me.
Yeah, this is one of the reasons that I am personally so encouraged by you. It's not that these aren't hard things, right? It's not that living in a small house isn't hard. It's not that having your husband away isn't hard. It's not like we're supposed to just package it all up and say, well, actually, that's not a difficulty, and then just put it on the shelf and forget about it, right? These are challenges. These are hardships and difficulties. So I think that the key to this is really finding how the gospel answers these hardships and these difficulties in our lives. So I want to know, I love hearing things from you like this. I would love to share with people just how the gospel has answered this in your life personally.
As I read and studied the Bible more, I got really familiar with Psalm 91. The first two verses have just become so precious to me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And I just, especially with our little house, I began to realize that that heaven was my eternal dwelling home, that God is my rock and my shelter, that even though it was hard to squeeze seven people and all their earthly possessions into such a small space, that he had given me invaluable gifts in his love for me and in his provision for me. And because part of the fear was, you know, my kids, they kept getting bigger and they needed more space, right? And I just realized that he would provide what we needed when we needed it. And that if it meant staying in that little house, that that was what we needed more than space to run, or, you know, more than space for my kids to have their own rooms. And by own rooms, I mean like girls and boys would still be sharing. They just wouldn't all be squished into bunk beds in the same room, right? It just was a really sweet reminder. And to think of Christ, who, he didn't have a place to rest his head. And so if the Savior of the world could come and wander through different towns and share his love and heal people, that I could be so incredibly thankful for the riches that he had provided me, that I had a roof over my home and that it was warm and dry and safe. And I really can't explain it, but my eyes were opened to the incredibleness of having a home at all, something that, you know, and realizing how I don't actually deserve anything. And yeah, just that little house became such a rich blessing to me and to my family. And, you know, it's funny, we moved we just kind of passed the year mark in our new house, which is still probably most people would consider it on the small side for a family of seven. But my kids still talk about missing that home, and just they felt that it was a beautiful place for them to be in and live in. So,
oh, that's really special. The psalmist says that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And sometimes we can take that to mean, like, if I just push all the right buttons and I do all the right things and I walk uprightly and I'm not missing something in my life, then God is going to give me all the good things that I want. But that's not what it says. You know, he says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so when we're walking with him, what he's withholding in those seasons is not because we haven't pleased him, we haven't pushed the right button to get his this blessing out of the vending machine of God's storehouse. You know, he's withholding the things that are not good for us. So whatever he's withholding, it's because at that time that he has something better. And that's been a great encouragement to me as I've waded through different seasons for different things, different from yours, but still, you know, that's not to say that those seasons of waiting are not difficult, that they're not challenging, that there isn't even grief in those seasons, but our contentment ultimately isn't in our circumstances, it's in the God of our circumstances.
So what are some barriers that you have found in your journey to contentment?
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it, just a journey to contentment, because it really is a journey. It isn't like I have arrived and I am always going to be content from here on out. I think that's a good way of thinking about it. And I think I brought it up with Melissa, but I have really struggled. And I think God really revealed this to me in the last couple of years, that my struggle with contentment and my struggle with grasping, I guess, if you will, the particular struggle I've had has been with justice, or when feeling like things are not right. And God started to reveal to me in just different ways that I have been displaying this attitude that if only I had everything made right, if everything was corrected, if justice was served, then I could be content. And that's such a lie, really. And I think the thing that really helped me to meet that challenge of receiving God's goodness in that time as I waited for him to make things right was just the gospel. And it was just telling myself that in Christ, I did not receive justice. I received mercy. And everything that I have right now is because of God's grace and his kindness to me. And so even as I wait for God to work situations out or to make right what is wrong, I am receiving his grace daily, and I am a recipient of his mercy. And so in the end, when God makes everything right, when he undoes everything that is wrong, the world will receive justice, and I will be, at that time, I'll be found in Christ, and I'll be receiving his mercy. And that's an enormous gift.
I love what you're saying, because I listened to a sermon recently where the pastor pointed out that justice, we have justice and we can find it at the foot of the cross. And that what we need to pray for is grace and mercy, because ultimate justice worked out on each of us in our own sins is more than we could possibly pay for.
Oh, yeah. And it was poured out on Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus took my justice. Jesus carries the justice that I deserved. He carried that in his body on the cross. And because of that, I don't actually get justice. And that is his grace to me, is that I'm not getting justice.
Mm-hmm.
So I think one of the keys to this also is being in the Word and building a foundation of Bible literacy. And I'm wondering if you would share just the role that Bible literacy has played for you. You kind of touched on this with studying Psalm 91, but just as you've been practicing contentment and you've been working this into your life and pursuing this, how has Bible literacy just assisted you in that?
You know, one thing that I've found is as I become more familiar with God's Word as a whole, I can see how all of creation points to Jesus, and just that overarching familiarity with God's word. But then especially being able to do special studies, intensive studies on a particular passage, have just helped that in those overwhelming times when I feel so discouraged that maybe where I am in a particular season is where I'm always going to be able to recall Psalm 91 to my mind and remember that God is good and he is faithful and he is always going to do what is best for me, even if I might not feel like that's the best thing for me. But to have that familiarity, to have Bible verses that are easily remembered. But I also find that if I'm just really familiar with God's word and I've read a passage a lot of times, I'm surprised at how many times a verse will pop in that I haven't sat down and committed to memory that will come into my mind. And as I'm more familiar with the whole Bible, I'm more able to realize, oh yeah, like that's from 2 Timothy, or that's from this Psalm, and know where it's found in my Bible. But it's such a beautiful thing to me that that familiarity with my Bible has just played a really big part in my life, keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus and not letting myself feel overwhelmed or capsized by the waves that threaten to overwhelm and capsize me, right? So what about you? What role has Bible literacy played for you?
Yeah, I would say I would say probably the same. And I think it's especially just reading through the Bible multiple times, I think it just becomes that input of God's word that gives us a solid foundation. And so I think it really functions to give me something to hold on to other than my own feelings when I'm struggling with contentment or anxiety or whatever, you know, whatever's coming my way. Just being in God's word and understanding his purposes and that they are good and that they are for his glory and my good and that he is for me. I think it's a really important thing to just hold on to other than, you know, our own fickle feelings. One minute might be great and we might be feeling elated and just like, oh, life is wonderful and things are going well for me and everything's falling into place. And then, yeah, if that's where our hope lies, well, we're in big trouble, you know?
So what are some practical ways that you practice Christian contentment?
I think in just a very simple practice of giving thanks. And really, honestly, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I just came up with because I'm so good at contentment. You know, I'm like a contentment rock star over here, just giving thanks. But because, like, as you pray, I believe that as you pray and you ask God to open your eyes to see his goodness in your life, he's going to be faithful. He loves to answer those prayers. And those are things that he delights in. And he honors that. And I think when you're praying, you know, open my eyes to see your goodness, then you're going to see his goodness. You're going to recognize it because those are eyes of faith, really, that God has to give you. And the practice of giving thanks is recognizing that what I have is from his hand. And I think that practice really trains your eyes to look at him rather than your circumstances. And it's hard. And I know it's hard. I don't mean it to sound like simple fix for all your problems. Just, you know, give thanks and everything will be perfect. Sometimes what we are comparing is our own lack of contentment to how content we should feel. And I think that one of the things that is so important in this is that when we feel that way, when we feel like I should be happier, I should be more content, what we need to do is confess and receive forgiveness from God for grumbling. And remember that contentment ultimately is not something that we feel. It's something that we practice and we engage in gratitude. We engage in receiving God's forgiveness for our grumbling. And we walk in newness of life with him. We walk in freedom with that forgiveness, because Jesus isn't saying carry around the weight of grumbling. He isn't calling us to that. And he's calling us to live out his work in our lives and his goodness and his mercy. And that starts with really confessing our grumbling. And so it doesn't just start with putting on contentment like it's something we can just do for ourselves. We need forgiveness for being unthankful. That's a hard place to start sometimes, because sometimes we just think, well, really what I should just start with is feeling good about my situation. And that's not what God is calling us to. Nancy Wolgemuth, you know, she has a book about contentment, and I'll have to pop that in the show notes because the title is escaping me, but she talks about how, you know, if we're not worshiping, we're whining. And that is a really hard thing to get past, but it is so true. And I have to remind myself of that a lot. Okay, am I worshiping or am I whining? That's a really fast way to check whether or not you're content, whether or not you are obeying God in that moment. You know, if you're walking out this obedience out of gratitude for everything he's done for you, then what we're going to be doing is worshiping, not just whining and wallowing in the difficulty of our circumstances. One of the things that Melissa said in the interview is that she said, every single thing that happens to me today is for my good. What if I really believed that? I think that's such a powerful way to frame our circumstances and worship God and to remember that he is good and he is for my good.
Yeah, I love that. And it's so true, though, because the Lord is continually shaping us and he is continually forming us into his image. And it is all for his glory. And so if I can wake up every day and thank him for everything that comes at me and everything that's going on, because it is for my ultimate good. And it is from the loving hand of a good, good father. He is not doing No thing that comes from him is because he is angry with us. But every good thing that he gives is because he loves us and because he's forming us, and it is for his glory. And when I can keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, all of my struggles just pale in comparison, knowing that the Lord is shaping me into who he wants me to be, not who I selfishly want myself to be.
I think Melissa said it so well, that the God who's bringing me through this is the God who entered into humanity for me. And so if I can't trust the God whose hands are nail scarred, whom can I trust? And I think when we think about our situation, if we're putting our hope in our circumstances that are changing are not going to hold us secure, but the God whose hands are nail scarred hold us secure and safe. And that is a great thing to take comfort in. Friends, we're so glad you joined us. As always, you'll find the show notes for this episode on our website, womenencouraged.ca, where we'll also post some of our favorite resources about contentment. We'd love to have you connect with us on Instagram at Women Encouraged or on Facebook. And if the podcast has been a blessing to you at all, we'd be so grateful if you'd leave us a podcast rating and review on iTunes, which just helps women find us more easily. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In his devotional, Morning and Evening, Charles Spurgeon tells a short story of an old woman who had nothing but a bit of bread and water, but she lifted her hands in blessing and said, "What, all this and Christ too?" When we reframe our circumstances in view of what God has done for us in Christ, everything changes. We have been given the very Son of God, and our hope is secure when it's placed in the hands of a loving Father who is rich in mercy toward a people who could never repay him. God's goodness and mercy pursue us all our lives, and we are held secure by the nail-scarred hands that saved us. And if the hands that were pierced and bled for us are withholding something, we can be assured that it's out of the same deep love and kindness that saved us. God gave us his own beloved Son. Won't he also give us everything else we need to walk faithfully with him?